his words and open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Amen.
Thank you, Rod. Thank you very much. My name's Graham. I'm the pastor of the church here, and it is really a great delight to see you all here, especially all of you, but especially if you're a visitor. And especially, perhaps if this is not where you'd normally be on a Sunday morning, you are particularly welcome, and it's good to see you. A special welcome to our guest from Norfolk this morning, Thomas's grandmother, Sandra, is there, just taking us all in by Skype. At least she may have switched off, but I don't know, you're still there. But you're particularly welcome, and we're rejoicing with you this morning. Good to see you. And wow, we've already had three wonderful sermons, haven't we? And my words feel a bit superfluous. I don't think Kennet Valley Free Church needs to worry about the next generation of preachers. That was wonderful to hear your stories. Thank you for sharing. I know it's not easy, but you've all done a wonderful job with that. Thank you. You know, in another age, at a different time in history, previous times, we wouldn't be here in this building this morning. We'd have all trooped down to the Holybrook, maybe, or the Kennet, or maybe the River Thames, and we'd have done the baptisms there in the water. Maybe there are people here today who were baptized in a proper river. I know there are some of you who are baptized in our old portable baptistry. That was an experience all by itself. But a proper river, that's something else. But Jesus, of course, was baptized in a river. He was baptized in the River Jordan. And it strikes me as I reflect on that our lives are like rivers, aren't they? They move on. They're never in the same place twice. They're constantly moving, constantly going over new territory. So here's some rivers for us. Excuse me while I indulge my love of maps. This is up on the Yorkshire-Cumbria border up north, right? And you can see I've highlighted there two splodges. That's the source of one stream, and that's the source of another stream there. Now, that distance-wise, that's probably about 300 metres. That's no distance at all, is it? No distance at all, 300 metres. And this stream starts flowing west, and this thing starts flowing pretty much west. And there's nothing notable in between, just fairly gently descending land there. But this stream flows west, and it flows into what's called, rather grimly, Hell Gill. This flows west, but then after flowing west, here we go, where are they? This one flows west and then turns north and flows into the River Eden. This one flows west, turns south and then east and flows into Wensleydale. It's the River Ure by that point. And then, see, this one flowing north, the River Eden flows right up to Carlisle, Solway, Firth, out into the Irish Sea. This one through Wensleydale, down through Ripon, becomes the River Ouse somewhere along here, flows into York, down to the Humber, and out into the North Sea. Isn't that astonishing? 300 metres apart, both starting to flow the same direction, and yet they end up at completely opposite ends or opposite sides of the country. I find that amazing. You know, baptism, as we've said, as Rod has so ably described this morning, baptism is not an end. It's the start. It publicly signifies your commitment to Jesus Christ. That's what you three are doing this morning. But your lives, are like a river. Our lives are a river. That river will come across all kinds of terrain and territory. So the question is, the challenge is for you and for all of us this morning, which way will those rivers turn? Will our rivers continue to flow with Christ and his river, or will they turn another way? That's the challenge for those getting baptized. That's the challenge for the rest of us, and a big challenge for all of us. Which direction are our rivers flowing in? The Apostle Paul writes these words to a church in Colossae, which is in what we'd call Turkey today, what the Roman province of Asia Minor, Colossians 2, 6 and 7, and these verses, David, Thomas and Chloe, you'll find in the baptism certificates that we've given you. It says this: "So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So we're going to look a bit at this, but we're going to concentrate mostly on that first phrase. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Literally, it says continue to walk with him, which is difficult for my image of a river, isn't it? Because you can't really walk in a river. But life's a journey, that's what it tells us. We might say, continue to flow in Christ's river, not in another direction. He says, do this as you have received Christ. Well, how had these Colossians received Christ? Well, he tells us they'd received him as Lord. It's interesting, throughout the earlier parts of the letter, Paul has stressed that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's supreme. He's the King of Kings. He's the boss over all other bosses. In Colossians 1:15 there, he says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. David mentioned Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was there with his Father before he became a man, as the Son of God, involved in that creation right at the start of things. And he created everything, and actually it's in him all things hold together. He's the power that holds the universe together, supreme in creation. But of course, having created the world, God had to look on, and as Paradise Lost shows us most dramatically, wonderful in that wonderful poem, shows us how human beings chose to go Satan's way and not God's way, and how we brought ruin and death. We brought death into this world with all its woes, as Milton says, and bringing such destruction and decay into this world. That's what we did. That's what Adam and Eve did, by going against God's way, by insisting on doing things my way, not his way. And we've all gone on making that same mistake. It's what the Bible calls sin, and it brings death and destruction into this world. But because he is full of mercy, because he's full of love, God didn't just look down and say, well, look, I gave you this lovely world. Now you've made a mess of it, so you've made your bed. Now just lie in it. He could have said that, couldn't he? But he hasn't done that. He sent his Son. He sent his Son Jesus to restore us, to take the punishment for our sin, and so to defeat that dreadful enemy, death, that lays us all low, to restore his creation. And he did that by dying on the cross. It goes on to say in Colossians again, he says that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Christ's blood, his blood, shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. And if you want to know more about how all that works, I thoroughly suggest you come along to one of our Christianity Explored courses. And we can discuss and explain, and you can ask questions and explore in more detail how Jesus' coming means life and forgiveness and new hope for us all. Jesus took the blame for our sin. He died on the cross so we can be forgiven, made at peace with God. That's what being reconciled means. And only Jesus has done this. And only Jesus could have done this. So he is supreme in redemption, in salvation as well. And God's raised him up. He didn't leave him in the grave. God raised him up to new life. So he's supreme in recreating new life, giving new life to his creation. And when we become Christians, and when we get baptized, we're recognizing that, first of all, we are part of the problem. That we too deserve nothing but death. But we recognize that Jesus died for us. And so we've turned and repented. That means turned around. We've asked for forgiveness. And now we know the power of his resurrection life in our lives. Part of his new recreation. And we recognize that one day Jesus, the King of Kings, will return. He will reign forever over a good and just and perfect kingdom when all the things that make us sick in the world will be dealt with once and for all. It will be the world we all want. And baptism is about getting with his program. Recognizing that and saying, Lord, that's what I want. I'm going to go with you. And I'm not going to resist that any longer. Recognizing him as our Lord, as our ultimate boss, the one we listen to, the one we follow above all else. Because he's not just a good teacher. He's not just a wise counselor. He's not just a helpful special advisor. If we want to follow him, he has to be our Lord. I said Colossae, where this letter was written to, was part of the Roman Empire. That was a vast geographical area made up of all kinds of different people groups and all the rest of it. How did they manage? How did the Romans manage to keep that empire together over such a long period of time? A vast area, different races, different religions, all the rest of it. Well, they did it quite simply by enforcing a unifying ideology. And it was expressed simply like this. They used to say this. They used to say, Caesar is Lord. That's what they said. That's what you had to declare publicly in the civic gatherings if you wanted to get on in life. You know, it's a bit like getting involved with the great and the good in these charity groupings and all the rest of it. You had to show your commitment to Caesar if you wanted to get on. And the Romans were saying, in effect, well, you know, you've got your own quirky customs, that's fine. We'll even allow you to keep your own local gods, that's fine. But remember, Caesar is Lord. You do what Caesar says, ultimately, above everything else. He has your ultimate loyalty, or else. And so this phrase that Christians use now, Jesus is Lord, that we find in the Bible, is not coming out of nothing. It's coming out of that background. It's coming in, spoken in a world where people used to say, Caesar is Lord. The Christians said, no, Jesus is Lord. So it was a highly charged political statement, actually, as much as anything else. Because if Jesus is Lord, Caesar can't be Lord. And Christians were encouraged to be good citizens. They're encouraged to keep the laws of the land. But where there was a clash of loyalties between them and the state, the Romans, God's word was clear. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Well, you know, today there isn't perhaps one Caesar in the world who demands our loyalty in that way. But, you know, there are many different Caesars that do demand our loyalty one way or another. There's the Caesar of peer pressure, doing what our friends and our society thinks we should be doing, fitting in with them, fitting in with our culture. Moulding our minds and opinions so they don't grate against what people have decreed should be the way we should think. There's the Caesar of money and possessions and career. And we all get dragged into that. We all want more, more, more. And that becomes a Caesar demanding everything else has got to be determined by getting more. But you know, ultimately the biggest Caesar is in our own hearts. It's that stubborn pride deep inside us that hates God telling us what to do. It's what Rod said, isn't it? Better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. It refuses to accept that he knows better than us. It's why we so often cling to our sinful behavior, even when we see how destructive it is to us and to others. Sin, that word that the Bible uses, you know, it's just like the wretched ring in Lord of the Rings. I don't know if you know Lord of the Rings, the films, the books, Tolkien's books, but the Hobbit Frodo, I'm sure you've heard about them if you don't know the story. The Hobbit Frodo has to carry this wretched ring to the cracks of doom to destroy it. But this ring is a huge burden on him. It drains him of life. It stops him being himself. It gets him living on a sub-hobbit level of existence, because he's not like he used to be. He becomes selfish and withdrawn and possessive about this ring. And that ring gets heavier and heavier and heavier. It's such a terrible burden to him. But just you try and take it off him and see what reaction you get. No, it's mine, my precious. You can't have it. Couldn't bear to part with it. And if we're honest with ourselves, we actually see how our selfishness, our greed, our anger, our pride, our destructive behavior, it just burdens us. It doesn't make us feel happier. It burdens us. We see this most clearly in various forms of addiction, don't you? If you've struggled with this, or you know people that you do, you see how these things become a burden and destroy life, whether it's drink or drugs or pornography, whatever it might be. The truth is, we are all addicts, actually. We're all addicted to sin, to doing it our way. And it crushes the life out of us. Our resentments, our jealousies, our lusts, these things make us ugly. And yet, because at some level they offer us comfort, we can't bear to part with them. Our sin is a compulsive burden. And it ultimately, the Bible says, ultimately it leads to our destruction, because it separates us from the God who made us and who loves us, the God who knows what's best for us. It leads to our eternal death when we are shut out from the love of God forever. That's what the Bible means when it talks about hell. It means existing in a world with none of God's goodness and only the effects of our sin to deal with. But you know, Jesus has come to save us from all of that. That's why he came. He carried the burden for us. And when we turn and ask for forgiveness, when we put our trust in Jesus' death for us, that burden is lifted. And it is glorious when that burden is lifted. And as Christians, you know, we still slip up, we still slide back from time to time, and we have to come again and say sorry and ask for forgiveness. And we know again that joy of having that burden lifted. And it's just wonderful. Not to have to go on pretending that actually, oh yeah, we're all right, we're better than everyone else, and you know, we're not so bad after all. There's no greater joy than the joy of forgiveness. Being forgiven. If we continue in pride and self-righteousness, if we continue always desperate to prove that we're in the right, then we'll never know that joy of forgiveness. We'll never know that burden lifted. We're just left to try and cover our guilt and to try harder. Friend, it is far better to turn and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Save me. And he will. You know, you don't have to prove yourself to him. You don't have to, he doesn't say, okay, well, you know, let's see how you get on and I'll see whether I accept you or not. As soon as you turn, he saves you. You don't have to make progress before you accept him. He says you're forgiven. The burden is lifted. And people all around the church today will tell you what that feels like. They know that joy and they can tell you about it. But what Paul is saying to us here is that if Jesus is our Savior, he has to be our Lord. He has the right to rule. He has the right to determine the shape and character of our lives. And the wonderful thing is we can trust him with our lives. We can trust him to be Lord, because the one who died for us, he's not going to abuse or oppress us, use his power to exploit us. He will simply show us the best way to live. Paul goes on to say, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. You know, think about being built up. You don't dig foundations in one place and they'll build the rest of the house 100 yards further down the road. You build on the foundation you started. Maybe some people need to hear that this morning. Maybe you built those foundations, but you're forgetting, you're building in another place now. Jesus is Lord. That's the foundation we build on. Rooted in the soil of Christ, drawing up nutrients from him. How do we do that? Well, Paul will go on to say in this letter, he'll tell us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Getting saturated in the Bible, taking it on board, getting it into our lives and obeying it. He talks then about devoting ourselves to prayer. Because prayer is the fundamental expression of our utter dependence on God. Like it's like a newborn baby crying for its mother. You know, there might be parents there out there today who might think it's tempted to think that it's there's something very appealing about a baby who doesn't cry. Wouldn't that be nice? But actually, there would be something desperately wrong with a baby that doesn't cry, wouldn't there? Wouldn't be right at all. A Christian who doesn't pray is like a baby who never cries. Let's be crying out to the Lord constantly in any way we can, on our own, with others, because we desperately need him. That's why we're following him. And Paul also talks about the importance of encouraging one another. He says in Colossians 3, after talking about the word of God dwelling in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. He's talking about gathering together to build one another up. Because when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his body, which is the church. It's not the building, but the people, the church. And so I say to the three of you who are getting baptized today, please don't think you can manage to live the Christian life on your own. You need the help and the encouragement and support of other believers. And other believers need your help and encouragement and support. So I urge you to be committed to a local church. And yes, Christians do and can and do annoy us and upset each other. They do that. We do that. We're human. We fall out sometimes. That's why we need Jesus. But the answer to that isn't to stay isolated. It takes time to get to know people. It's often difficult and awkward and sometimes painful. But be patient and persevere, because you won't survive as a Christian without being part of that body regularly. And he goes on to say, strengthen in the faith as you were taught. You know, God is so immense. He's an infinite ocean of goodness and holiness and love and truth. And all of us, even the most experienced Christian here this morning, we're all of us simply paddling at the edge of that ocean. There's so much more to learn and to grow and to be strengthened in. And if we don't go on learning and growing in our knowledge of him, then we'll remain immature and unstable. God's spirit in us helps us yearn to know more of him. As you were taught, he says. That reminds us that we never outgrow God's words, the Bible. We can never leave it behind. It's not just head knowledge, of course, but it's heart knowledge. A knowledge that works into our core and into our lives. A knowledge that steps out in faith to swim in that vast ocean. But alongside all of that, Paul has this little phrase to end with. He says, amongst all this, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's so important, because he knows we can quickly become grumpy and cynical, grumbling, maybe fed up, often fed up with our own failure, actually. It's often what makes us grumpy at the end of the day. In the words of the great Homer Simpson, trying is just the first step towards failure. Do you feel like that? We can get to that point. You know, the strongest remedy for such cynicism is thanksgiving. To constantly remind ourselves of all God has done for us, all we have in Christ. Overflowing with thankfulness, he says. Imagine you're carrying a cup of water. And imagine it's full to the brim and you're carrying it across a crowded room. Well, what happens as people bump and barge into you? Well, of course, the water spills out, doesn't it? So, you know, life is a bit like a crowded room, isn't it? And we're constantly bumping and barging into each other. So my question for you and for me this morning, what spills out of you when you get bumped and barged? If you're overflowing with thanksgiving, it'll be the thankfulness, won't it, to God, that people will see as they knock up against you. That would be an amazing thing. And so our lives flow on. in the rivers of our lives, which way will they flow? You know, I remember a friend of mine, this was years ago, we were students at the time, and we had some great conversations. He knew I was a Christian. We had a lot of conversations about Christ, about Christianity, and all the rest of it. He seemed really interested. He was asking excellent questions, and I was getting quite excited that he might want to become a Christian. But then one day, the penny dropped for him, it seemed. It seemed as if all of a sudden I'd said something, and suddenly the penny dropped. And he turned around and he said this to me. He said, hold on. If I become a Christian, that means I'd have to put Jesus first in my life, doesn't it? I'd have to change my behavior, he said. No doubt he was thinking of some of his student revelries. Well, I said, yeah, bit by bit, the Lord will want to change you. He'll want to change the way you think, the way you act towards others. He'll want to change your selfishness and make you less selfish. Give you more of a heart of love. Make you more like Jesus. That's the whole point. Well, he said, as he looked me in the eye, then I'm not interested. Because I don't want to change. It's very, very rare in my life that I've met someone who was that honest. But actually he was saying, expressing the attitude that is true of so many people, isn't it? That was it. We barely talked about Jesus again. Jesus as Savior, that rang bells with him. He liked the idea of that. But Jesus as Lord, no way. And that was the point of resistance in his river, if you like, the thing that changed the direction of his flow. Think about those rivers at the beginning. Why do they end up flowing in entirely different directions? Well, there's not a noticeable watershed between them, but it is when they seem to hit different parts of resistance, different types of rock or whatever, they turn different ways. That's what determined where they ended up. Now, David and Chloe and Thomas, you are going to hit points of resistance. You are. They'll come from all directions, actually. There'll be hard times. There'll be challenges to your faith. There'll be temptations to go off in a certain direction with your friends or whatever, just in your own heart. There'll be people you're close to, perhaps pulling you in a certain way. Well, at those times, remember this day. Let those things turn you towards Jesus, because if they turn you towards Jesus in prayer, they will strengthen your faith and not weaken it, rather than flowing away from him. You know, those of us who've been following for years, we've not reached the sea yet. Some of us may have become, you know, broad, mature, majestic rivers, I don't know. We've not reached the sea yet. We need to keep going, don't we? Let's keep going. And those, perhaps maybe for the very first time, if you listen to this, people, you may be thinking, well, hold on, I've never given any thought to this. Jesus as Lord? Really? Yes. Come and find out more. Please do. But you know, there's no reason why anyone right here and right now, this morning, can turn to him and make him your Savior and your Lord. Don't let your life drift. Don't let your river just follow the path of least resistance. He's your maker. He longs to be your Savior, and he has every right to be your Lord. That's what he made you for. He made you just as you are for that reason. He made you special and unique for that reason. Maybe you want to speak more. Maybe you want to pray with someone afterwards. Please come and speak if you do. But for all of us, as the years go on from here, let's continue to flow with Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was there at the beginning, creating everything, your agent in creation, wonderfully. We thank you that you sent him to restore that creation when we've made such a mess of it. We thank you that he will return and restore it once for all when he brings in his kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for those of us who know his help day by day. Thank you that he's made himself known to us. Thank you for these three people who are getting baptized today and their clear testimony to your goodness and love in their lives. And Father, we want to know you more. We want to know more of you. For those of us who've already been baptized, Lord, show us more. Help us not to settle for life that doesn't continually follow you. For some who haven't been baptized yet but know that their faith is in you, I pray you'll challenge them. Maybe, yes, they should be baptized too. For those who are not following you, Lord, who are not declaring you as Lord, help them not just to go away and forget, but to think through what this means and work in their hearts. Turn their hearts to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.